Good morning. My name is Adam Darbone. I'm the high school director here. I'm glad to be here with you all. Rob's in Foster City today preaching, so it's just us. And hey, how about the kid in that video slow dancing by himself? That was sad. Like so many bad memories from middle school, right? Just me? Hey, so in 2014, a woman named Miriam Ibrahim was a 27-year-old Sudanese woman, spent 6 months in a Sudanese prison, shackled to the floor, and was sentenced to death for refusing to renounce her Christian faith. She was accused of converting from Islam to Christianity and marrying a Christian husband, and then she was sentenced to 100 lashes for having a child with that Christian husband. And all of this could have been avoided if Miriam would have simply denied Jesus, as many had before her, to avoid the punishment and escape the death sentence. But Miriam refused to recant her faith, and without ever compromising her commitment to Christ, she was later released. And when interviewed, she said this. She said, "The situation was difficult, but I was sure that my God would stand by my side." Now, this is an extreme story. Most of us will never be in that kind of a situation. But I was struck as I was reading that story this week by her assurance that God was with her. That through it all, right there, through all the pain, all the suffering, that God was with her. And it made me wonder if I have that same type of assurance. That no matter what happens, God will be by my side. And what about you? Do you have that kind of hope? Have you ever considered what it means to be strong and courageous and live out as you live out your Christian faith in an ever-increasing hostile world? And I talk with so many people who are struggling. And I know some of you are here today. Some of you walked in here struggling with marriage problems or health problems or family issues or parenting concerns. And if you're honest, in the quiet moments, you've asked yourself, where is God in all of this? I know I've asked that. We open up a new teaching series on the book of Joshua. And it's going to go into the new year, all fall into the new year. And if you have a Bible or a smartphone or an iPad or something, you can open it up to the book of Joshua now if you want, because we're going to start reading in a couple minutes. But a little context, Joshua comes right after what we call the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. Comes right after that, and it's action-packed. And it's often controversial. And so we're going to deal with some of those controversial subjects. You heard a guy named Josh Butler is coming out, so you should come to that and ask him all your hard questions, because that's why we're bringing him. or you can ask him to Rob, but just don't come to me. No, I'm just kidding. You can come to me, I guess. I went to seminary, too. So it's controversial. It's action-packed. It's a historical book. It looks at the history of Israel as they take the promised land that God had promised to Abraham centuries before. And they're kind of, as they enter the land and secure themselves in it. And so this morning's passage serves kind of as an introduction to the whole book. It's going to lay out kind of what's going to happen in the book. And it begins with the installation of Joshua as Israel's new leader. And we're going to look at all of chapter 1 today. And the main point of this whole chapter, and really one of the main points in this book, in the whole book, is that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. And it hammers this idea over and over and over again, that the Lord is with you. Through every bit of pain, every doubt, every failure, every battle, through every one of Satan's schemes to deceive, divide, guilt, and destroy you, the Lord, your God, is with you. And in this passage this morning, it's going to give us three appropriate responses to the Lord being with you. And so if you will, look with me at chapter 1 of Joshua. The first 9 verses are going to give us our first response. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. to the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do what is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The first appropriate response to God being with you is to be strong and courageous. It's to be strong and courageous. The chapter starts with after the death of Moses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And the book immediately before this, Deuteronomy, ends describing Moses' death, his last words, and then his death. And Joshua picks up right where Deuteronomy leaves off. And Moses is actually mentioned in Joshua 60 times, and 11 of them happen in this first chapter. And it's because this moment that we enter into is one of the most pivotal moments in Israel's history. Moses, the man who God raised up to lead his people, Moses emancipated God's people from a cruel dictator. He brought manna from heaven when they were starving. He brought water from a rock when they were thirsty. And he was their top military commander. And most importantly, he was the only one who could talk directly to God. So he's the intermediary between God and God's people. Moses was the patriarch, their leader. He was the last of a generation and arguably the greatest man who had ever lived. And he just died. And so this is an intensely emotional time for Israel. It's kind of like that scene in Lord of the Rings when Gandalf falls into the abyss in the Mines of Moria, for all of you nerdy Lord of the Rings fans like me. Right, the survivors, they get through the Mines of Moria and they get out to the other side. And even though they haven't reached their destination, they think that maybe potentially their journey is over. And there's fear and uncertainty about the future. And this is where Israel is in our passage today. But the text quickly kind of turns on that and says, and ties Joshua to Moses as his successor. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aid. Joshua is literally defined by his relationship to Moses. As if to say, don't worry, there's a new Moses, a new leader, a new intermediary between God and his people. And then God begins to speak, and he speaks with this kind of seriousness and matter-of-factness that's a little bit startling. He says this, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's a little startling. Now then, you and these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give them to the Israelites. Then he goes on to define that land. And he says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Only be strong and courageous. And what's striking to me here is that God doesn't flinch at the death of Moses. It's his appointed leader. It's a man who's led Israel for years. But God isn't looking down going, oh no, this is bad. Moses is dead. What are we going to do now? And I think sometimes we think that when God's appointed leaders die, or when God's appointed leaders fall into sin, which Moses had done, that somehow God is up there like despondent and despairing about like, oh, woe is me. I don't know what I'm going to do now. But it's funny, in this passage, that's not at all what we see in the character of God. What we see, you know what God says to Joshua after Moses dies? He says, Next, you're up. God's work does not halt because a man that he formed and that he breathed life into and that he raised up and that he led and that he filled with his spirit dies. God's work continues through the next person God raises up, and the next one after that, and the next one after that, and the next one after that. And Moses may have been the greatest man who ever lived to that point, but Moses wasn't Israel's true leader. God was. And Moses didn't deliver them from Egypt. God did. And Moses didn't give them water and manna in the desert. God did. And so when Moses dies, God says, next. And the next man up is Joshua to lead Israel. And so God tells him, get ready. Get my people ready. Moses led you out of Egypt, but my work isn't done yet. God's people still needed to take the land that God had promised to them. And God calls that land an inheritance. It's a land that God had originally promised to Abraham centuries before. He'd also promised to Moses that he was going to fulfill the promise to Abraham. And now God is going to show himself faithful to that promise by leading his people into that new land. And that's what we're going to see in this whole book, is God's faithfulness in leading his people into this new land that he had promised. But while God is giving his people the land, they also still have a role in taking the land. And God implicitly assures Joshua what Joshua already knows. There will be opposition to this. The Canaanites and the Hittites and others who occupy that land will oppose God's plans. And so the Lord exhorts Joshua to be strong and courageous. And Joshua is actually told that four times in the passage, three times by God, one time by the people of God. And in that phrase, to be strong and courageous, is used quite a few times in the Bible, both here but other places as well. It's used. David uses it when he talks to Solomon, his son, who's going to be the next king. And every time it's used in the Old Testament, it's right next to an assurance that God is with the person who's receiving the charge to be strong and courageous. Every time. And so Joshua isn't supposed to just muster up courage. We have this idea that like mustering up courage is a good thing. Joshua went to some leadership summit or leadership retreat and they told him, well, to be a good leader, you got to be courageous. That's not what's happening here. He's supposed to be strong and courageous, not because it's just supposed to be some internal character trait in him, but because he believes, he trusts, he is sure that the Lord, his God, is with him. And that the Lord will go before him into the land, and that the Lord will fight for his people, and that the Lord is stronger than any opposition they will face, any enemy they will encounter. If the Lord is not with Joshua, his courage is folly, it's silly, it's stupidity. There's no reason for praise of it. It is the assurance of the Lord's presence. It is that the Lord God is with Joshua that musters the strength and the courage inside Joshua and us. But this courage and this trust in God's presence with us is not supposed to result in a puffed out chest and a positive attitude for Joshua. Right? God calls Joshua not to feel courageous, but to be courageous. And so the very next verse, look at what he does in the very next verse. It says, be strong and courageous. He repeats it. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua's courage is immediately tied to Joshua's obedience to the law, of God. And it uses some strong statements, right? He says, be careful to obey. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep it always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. And now you might be thinking this seems excessive, or I don't really see the connection between keeping the law and being courageous and taking the land. But to answer that, we got to understand a couple things. First of all, this commandment would have stung Joshua and anybody who heard it among the people of Israel, right? This command, God says to be careful to obey the law that my servant Moses gave you to do. Be careful to obey the law that my servant Moses gave you to do. There's an irony going on here, though, because While Moses did give the law, he didn't obey the law perfectly as God's leader. He ended up trusting in his own power and he sinned against God. He takes measures into his own hand in the wilderness rather than trusting God. And it is for that very reason that it is Joshua and not Moses leading the people into the land that God is giving them. It's Moses, it was supposed to do that, but God won't allow him to do that because of his sin. And so when God says tells Joshua to obey the law of God that Moses gave you, and he mentions Moses' name in the same sentence, it's bringing to mind for Joshua this incident, this sort of tragedy in Israel's recent history. And so it's a warning, and a stinging warning at that, that God cares about his leader and his people obeying the law. But why does God care so much about obedience to the law? Why does he spend so much time here talking about it? Two reasons, I think, of increasing importance. First, God cares that Joshua keep the law because it is by obedience to the law that Joshua actually show that he trusts the Lord. And that he trusts that the Lord is with him. In other words, it's by keeping the law that Joshua is to act strongly and courageously. That's why that God puts the two lines together. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. They are, in fact, the same thing. It is an act of courage to obey the law of God. But the second reason, which I think is actually more fundamental than the first, God cares about obedience to the law because God giving the land to his people was never about his people having land. God giving his land to the people was never about his people having the land. God didn't promise Abraham this land because he was especially fond of Abraham and Abraham was an especially good boy. And so he said, here you go, have this present, a strategically important desert on the east side of the Mediterranean. No. God gave Abraham the land, and if you were here last week, you'll recognize this verse, so that all peoples on earth might be blessed through him. God's people in the land of God were always supposed to be a blessing and a witness to the character and the holiness of God around them. A beacon of the glory of God to the nations around him that don't know him. And God's law is God's fingerprint. It is the revelation of his holiness, of his character, of his otherness. And so if God's people enter the land and they don't obey God's law, then he's revealed himself through, then the people around him will never know, they'll never see, they'll never witness the glory and the character of God. And they'll be no better off than before the Israelites moved in. Which is why Joshua's obedience to the law is so important to God. And it's why God ties Joshua's obedience to his success. And so what does that mean for us? Well, God has promised us as well that he is with us. And he is with you. And that should inspire you to be strong and courageous. And not just in an ethereal or an abstract sense, but to really do, to be strong and courageous, not to just feel strong and courageous. We should meditate on the law of God, on the Bible, so that we can be careful to do everything written in it. Right? How often are we picking up the book and reading it and studying it and meditating on it so that we might follow it? You must know how to be strong and courageous before you can be strong and courageous. But the other part of this is the Lord is giving us an inheritance as well. And our inheritance isn't land. That would be nice, because I'll never own a home here unless the Lord did that. But our inheritance is different. It's a new heavens and a new earth. It is the kingdom of God come in full, as Jesus has promised. It's rest from a broken world. And so as God's people, we must take our inheritance, the inheritance that God is giving to us. We must be courageous in telling people about the kingdom of God, creating places of love and kindness and patience and joy, and boldly proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that we'll find our inheritance that 1 Peter says is imperishable. And it's hidden away where it can't be stolen. The Lord is with you. And so be strong and courageous. And that's the first reaction we have. The second reaction we should have to the Lord being with you is that you should prepare to take what God is giving you. Prepare to take what God is giving you. Look at with me at verses 10 and 11. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go into the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross into the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Joshua, after being commissioned by God and told to get God's people ready, go jumps right in. He goes to God's people. He tells them, get ready. In 3 days, we're going into the land, so prepare. And really, this is, in a lot of ways, in most ways, a military preparation. To put on the armor, to be ready, to be rested, to go into the land. And also to pack up the stuff. But this moment links Joshua and Moses together again. We're going to see this throughout the book of Joshua, that Joshua is going to be linked to Moses kind of over and over and over again as the new Moses. And so like Moses, Joshua is going to lead the Israelites through a body of water. And the first time, Moses led them through the Red Sea. And you guys have probably seen the movie or whatever where the Red Sea parts. And God is going to do a similar thing as the people of God enter the land by parting the Jordan River and letting them walk through the Jordan River. But there's a couple, I think, really key differences in how they enter the land. The first difference is that when they crossed the Red Sea, the Israelites were fleeing from something. They were fleeing from Egypt. They were fleeing from slavery. And so they were running for their lives, but now the Israelites are going into something, into the promised land. And the second difference is that when the people crossed the Red Sea, they didn't have any time to prepare for it. In fact, Moses goes to the people and says, you need to eat dinner with your sandals on. You're going to make unleavened bread, which is bread without yeast, because it cooks faster, and so you can be ready to go at any time. And you got to be prepared at any time to quickly leave. But this time is different. This time God says, you have 3 days to prepare. And so now, instead of fleeing wildly away from slavery, they're marching resolutely into rest and inheritance. And the same is true for us as Christians. We have been delivered from slavery. Jesus' death broke us free from the harsh chains of sin, and his resurrection broke us free from the cruel chains of death. We have fled from those oppressors through faith in Jesus, and yet we have not entered the rest, the inheritance that we have been promised. We've tasted it, but it's only a taste. We are the Israelites in the desert on the cusp of the promised land. And so now we have to, in faith, get ready to cross into our inheritance. We have not fled sin to die in the desert, but to enter into a new land. We can't get stuck here. And so we got to prepare to be successful. And Paul lays out a little bit of what that looks like for us. He says this in Ephesians 6, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground. And after it's done, after everything is done, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Cultivate these things. Prepare for the battle that's coming. Not against flesh and blood, as Paul says, but against the rulers and authorities and powers and spiritual forces of this evil and dark world. Prepare to take what God has given you. A battle is coming. And may we not be found unprepared because the Lord is with you. Prepare to take what God is giving you. And be strong and courageous as you do. Third reaction we should have to the Lord being with us is to follow God's appointed leaders. Follow God's appointed leaders. This might seem odd, but look with me at verses 12 through 18. But the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua says, said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord, your God, is giving you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, and as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will fully obey you. May the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Something interesting happens here. So for context, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, if you're a little confused, you're like, those are weird names. Those are what we call the Transjordan tribes. And Transjordan literally just means across the Jordan. And they're called that because their inheritance, where they're supposed to live, is across the Jordan. It's on the east side of the Jordan. The Jordan River is a north-south river that comes down, and most of Israel is on the west side of that. 9.5 tribes or so. And then, but on the other side, is it some? Yeah, that's right. doing math in front of a bunch of people, that's hard. But the 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they're on the east side. And so they were already given their inheritance. Israel's marched over already with Moses. They won that inheritance. They take that land. And there are, so these three tribes, the 2.5 tribes, are living in their land already. In their inheritance already. But when they did that, they promised Moses that because the whole, all of Israel marched to help them win that, they promised Moses that when the time was come to get to the west of the Jordan and take the inheritance of the rest of Israel, they would help. And in fact, they would lead the charge. And so now that time has come. The problem is they promised that to Moses and not to Joshua. And they did it before the Lord, but there's this leadership transitioning happening. And so while God commissioned Joshua to be Moses' rightful successor, the people of God don't necessarily have to accept him as that. And especially the Transjordan tribes. And so Joshua is in kind of a precarious position. It's a little bit like when Abraham Lincoln wins the presidency and then the whole South starts seceding from the Union. Leadership transitions are always precarious like that. And so Joshua goes to these Transjordan tribes and reminds them of their oath to Moses and to the Lord. And he reminds them that there isn't really a leadership transition going on after all. That really it's the Lord always leading his people and giving them their rest. And so the Transjordan tribes respond to Joshua by saying, whatever you have commanded, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. There's this recognition that God has raised up Joshua to lead his people in place of Moses. And so they obey him. And in doing so, they really confirm the call of God on Joshua. But they don't give their loyalty to Joshua freely. They give two onlys. Two onlys. I don't know if you caught them. They say this. They say, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And only be strong and courageous. You see, these Transjordan tribes recognize that Joshua is God's appointed leader. And they agree to follow him wherever he goes, but not blindly. They make it clear that they will follow him only so long as the Lord is with him and he is strong and courageous. And here's the thing. This is the way that God always works. They historically, through the Bible, we see this, that God regularly appoints leaders to lead his people. Because frankly, God's people, we are rebellious. And so God raises up leaders to help us and to guide us and to take us from one place to the next. And so he calls people from time to time to move his people from one place to another. And as God's people, we should say, wherever you send us, we will go. Only may the Lord your God be with you and be strong and courageous. Because if the Lord is with those leaders, then we ought to follow and obey them. And so here at CBC, what that means practically is we have a board of elders, a group of elders, and we ought to obey them and follow them where they lead us. God has appointed our elders to lead us. There's a whole group of elders across all three campuses at North. Our elders are Rob Hall, Frank Cutter, and Michael Farbstein. And I just want to say on a personal note, when I interviewed for this job almost a year and a half ago now, I guess, or somewhere between a year and a year and a half ago, they flew me and my wife Michelle out to interview. And one of the kind of the central part of the interview is a whole weekend of different interviews and things going on. But the central part was this interview with the elders. And so we went over for lunch actually to Michael Farbstein's house, and we got, they had Mr. Pickle sandwiches, and then they sat Michelle and I down on a couch, no table in front of us or anything. And so I just sort of sat there with my sandwich on my lap, my knees together, not eating, because you're in an interview and I'm like trying not to spill mayonnaise and trying not to be awkward. And they're like eating their sandwiches. And then just like asking questions for an hour and a half. So we walked out of there though, and hungry. We went to In-N-Out actually afterward. We were really hungry, but it was like 2 o'clock by that time. We walked out of there hungry, but I remember getting in the car with Michelle and I said, I don't know if we're going to get this job. And there were other candidates that were totally qualified, and we knew they had even interviewed a bunch of them or a couple of them and flew one up. And so I said, I don't know if we're going to get this job or not, but man, I am really glad there's a group of people like that leading a church on the peninsula. Those are godly men. And as I've gotten to know the elders more, the more I've gotten to know them, the more I've been persuaded that they are full of the Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord, leading his church where he would have us go, even when it requires strength and courage. And in short, I've come to believe fully that the Lord our God is with them. And so because of that, man, I think we ought to follow and obey them. We ought to trust their leadership, and a great opportunity to do that will be in a couple weeks. There's going to be Vision Sunday, and they're going to lay out a vision for the next year that they've been working on together, and that I think will, as surely will, as it does every year, will require strength and courage of us. And so we ought to follow and obey them. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with them. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with you. And we ought to hear that this morning. You ought to hear that this morning as an encouragement. The Lord is with you. In whatever you're going through and whatever's going on in your life, whatever he's calling you to do, that ought to be our rally cry this morning. A reason to courageously follow God through his leaders into our inheritance, the kingdom of God. I'm kind of a history nerd. I majored in history in college. I really like history. I read history books for fun, and which is embarrassing. But when I was in AP US history in high school, which was more than a couple years ago, I know some of you don't believe me, but I learned this interesting fact that I've never forgotten. It's like just a fun trivia fact. It has almost no use, although maybe some. And for whatever reason, of all the facts that I got bombarded with, this fact stuck with me 12, 13 years later, or whatever it's been. Did you know that of the 44 presidents of the United States, only one has delivered on all of their campaign promises? Only one. And it's everybody's favorite president, James Polk, who I know you know a lot about. He was a one-term president, 1800s. His promises were not exactly extraordinary, although we do have him to thank for buying California, which was one of his campaign promises. He bought California from Mexico, so thank you. But it is striking to me, and in some ways it's not surprising at all, of course, and in some ways it's totally surprising, that only one, hardly any of our U.S. presidents, have been able to deliver on their campaign promises. Now, in their defense, research shows that they deliver on most of them, that they try to deliver on all of them, but they just can't because of opposition, because of all sorts of reasons. And unfortunately, what we're going to find as we study the book of Joshua is that the same is true of Joshua. Joshua is often hailed as one of the heroes of the Bible, but in reality, he never takes all the land he's supposed to, that God is giving to Israel. The land allotment that gets laid out in chapter 1 never gets fully realized. The people under his command disobey God, just like their ancestors before them. He and Joshua himself ends up making a treaty with people of the land after he's explicitly told not to do that. And so Joshua dies, and Israel slowly unravels after that. And so for all of Joshua's successes, he ultimately fails to realize God's inheritance. And he ultimately fails as a leader of God's people, which is pretty, it's in some ways remarkable and in some ways so characteristic of God's leaders in the Bible. And so characteristic of us. We've been given this inheritance, and yet we often are not strong and courageous. We're often meek and mild instead. We've been given this inheritance, and yet we walk far away from the law of God. Sometimes purposefully and sometimes not purposefully, but rebelling against God. Sinning against him, disobeying the law that he's called us to, the holiness that he's called us to. And so we have failed to live up as his people. And because of it, we're really unable to fully take our inheritance. But the good news today, the good news of this passage, the good news of the Bible, the good news of the whole book of Joshua, the good news today is that God has not abandoned us. God has not abandoned you. God has raised up a new leader, a better Joshua, a man who is truly strong and courageous, who obeyed the law of God perfectly, who can actually take God's people into their full inheritance. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the new and better Joshua. In fact, the name of Jesus is actually just the Greek rendering of the name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. And it is Jesus, the servant of the Lord, who leads us. It is Jesus who, by his perfect obedience to the law, has become your righteousness. It is Jesus who, by his death on the cross, has crucified and driven away Satan and won our freedom. It is Jesus who, by his resurrection, has given you life and an inheritance that cannot be stolen away. It is Jesus who straps the armor of God on you, ready for battle. It is Jesus who makes you strong and courageous. It is Jesus who assures you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And if God was willing to send Jesus to do that while you were still a sinner, far, far, far from God, then it is because of Jesus that you can boldly leave here today, assured that the Lord your God is with you. The Lord is with you. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have not abandoned us. You could have abandoned us many times. We have not lived up to the covenant, and yet instead you sent your son Jesus, who has promised to be with us always, who has sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and to make us bold and courageous. And so, Father, we pray for the day when you will send your son again, to on horseback with a sword in hand, and who will by the word win the final victory and will deliver our full inheritance to us. Lord, we pray for that day to come. But in the meantime, God, we ask that you would make us strong and courageous, that you would transform us and replace our sin with righteousness, And we pray all of these things for your glory and in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.